I have quite a few passages, not as many as normal, but I do have quite a few, and I am going to jump around. So again, I would recommend that you take some notes and write down the passages, at least, if nothing else, and don't try and keep up because I'll jump around quite a bit. And I'm going to start off with looking at a couple of missionaries in the Bible. And I'm going to start off with, they're both very well known and very common. I'm going to start off with Jonah in chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And then I'm going to jump over here into Acts. And I'm going to read Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And that's Acts 20, verse 22. And it says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." And that is the Apostle Paul speaking. And the Apostle Paul, like Jonah, has been a missionary for a while, doing God's work. And God has called Jonah to leave where he was doing his missionary work, his work, prophetic work, and has called him to Nineveh. And Paul has been out and about all over Asia Minor, and God is calling him to go back to Jerusalem. And the first thing I want to talk about is the call. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalms 139, and I'm only going to read part of it, although it is tempting to read the whole thing, because it is just a beautiful psalm on God's attention to us and how God has made and designed us. But it reads, and I'm reading from verse 13 to verse 16. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God designed us, God made us, and God does not make junk. Pure and simple, none of us are junk. We are not a mistake, we are not an accident, but we are a fearful and wonderfully made creation of the Lord God Almighty. Second thing is, God doesn't make ornamental pieces. None of us were made to sit on a shelf and look pretty. We weren't designed for that. We were designed and made with a purpose. We were designed for action. Not to sit on a shelf, sit on a pew, or decoration, but we were designed with a purpose in mind. We are all called. If you are born again, you are called by God to action. Plain, straight up, pure and simple. We got the Great Commission among several verses that would apply here, but the Great Commission in chapter 28, my wife marked these for me, but sometimes my reading leaves something to be desired. But in 28 verses 19 and 20, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So God has called us, He has made us, He has designed us, He has a purpose, and our purpose is for action. And we need to be about the Father's business. In John chapter 4, verse 34, and this is with Jesus is with the woman at the well, and the disciples have come back, and they have brought him some food. And Jesus says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." We are to be about his work. Our food, our nourishment, everything we have about us is to be about the Father's business. In Acts 1:8, we find that God has already given us the power to do what he has called us to do. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wherever we are, wherever we end up, wherever we start, go, finish, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. When our guest speaker was here for the revival services, he talked about that empowering. When we are born again, we do receive the Holy Spirit, and we are empowered by that Holy Spirit. It is a spirit of power, and I don't want to get off onto all of that tonight, but we have the power to do what he has called us to do. He has empowered us to do that. He may use us wherever, however, whenever he wants. We have this tendency sometimes to think that because we're gifted in a certain way, because we have certain skill levels, that this is where God wants me. This is my niche. This is my thing. I'll tell you what, we're going to look a little bit at Jonah some tonight, and you're going to find out that God doesn't pay a lot of attention to that sometimes. Sometimes he wants to use you in something that you're positively terrible at, that you're going to fall flat on your face doing because it glorifies his name. And when you're successful, you can take no credit for it because you know that you stink at it. And the only way it was successful is because God did it. And so sometimes we need to break out of our mindset and our decisions of how God should use us and realize that his ways are not our ways. That he has something different and something else in store for us. And be prepared for him to use you in ways you never thought you could be used. My call came when I was but a young boy. I was somewhere around the age of 6. I was convalescing from my eye accident, and we had gotten our first TV. I had seen TV a few times on some major events when the first Kennedy was assassinated and the second Kennedy was assassinated. We went to a neighbor's house and watched it on TV. And I remember a couple of those things, although I was quite small. But we got our first TV. And it was a big deal, and we were all excited. And Mom kept yelling at me to settle down because I was to have limited activity. And we were running and jumping and being young, excited boys. And if you don't know, I had 4 brothers. I'm 4 of 5. But our house was quite active, as you can imagine. And we got this brand new TV. And you're going to laugh, but it was a 15-incher. And it was in a white box, and it was black and white. But it was a TV, and it was the best TV ever. And one of the programs I watched when we were watching TV, as I was convalescing on the couch and Dad was sitting with me, was these missionaries going into Africa, and they were pioneering an area in Africa that had never seen white men before. And they came in, and the children were much like us over that TV. They were all excited, and they were running around, and they were giving these kids balloons. And these young black African children had never, ever seen balloons before. And they were so excited and running around with balloons. And I turned to Dad, and I said, "That's what I want to do when I grow up." I knew even at that age, I knew even when I was far from God and I hadn't really even accepted God yet, I knew what God had called me to do. And I did eventually become a Christian. And as I've talked about my story, part of my becoming a Christian was doing missions. And I went out on my first summer mission trip, an evangelical one, to the country of Belize, and traveled around Belize on bicycle with a group of young kids and teenagers, and shared the gospel. And then I went to the California State Parks with the same group and some kids, and preached the word and shared the word and done cold evangelism there and even on the beaches and stuff. And then for my third one, it was a totally different one. I went on a work team to Bolivia and spent the summer in the Copina Valley building an adobe house for a missionary there who had, his dad had pioneered the area, and he was born and raised there, and he came back to be a missionary there. And the people of the area there just adored and loved him. They'd seen him grow up and come back, and it was a real ministry to those people there. And then I went on to college, and I was studying in the ministry. I got a four-year degree. I was, all my studies, even though I was studying pastoral, was with the idea of being a missionary. And in my senior year, I met this young, hot girl. We started dating, and I don't recommend this to anyone, but I started dating in my fourth year of studying in the ministry, I started dating a non-Christian woman. Now, what was I doing? I have no idea. And she hates when I say this, but I will add this on. Even though she wasn't a born-again Christian, Dee was a good girl. She was far more moral and upright than I was as a Christian. At this point, I've been a Christian a while and done lots of trips. And she was just, I wasn't naturally moral. I'll confess, I wasn't. It didn't come natural for me. What God has done has taken a long time and a lot of hard work. And a part of Dee's issue is she was good. And part of what she thought was being good's good enough. And the other part was she had never really had an intellectual talk with someone that was reasonably intelligent that really believed Christianity. She had went as a small child and did it, and sort of that was a kid's thing, and she hadn't really had anybody help her embrace it as an adult and as an intellectual being, which God used me to do. And eventually, Dee did become a Christian. And we talked about our goals. And I said, God has called me to do mission work, and that is what I'm going to do. And she thought about that for a while. And she came and said, "I'll tell you what, I could be a preacher's wife. And you could be a preacher, and I could be okay with that, and we could stay in the States, and I could follow you around doing that." And I shrugged my shoulders and said, "It doesn't work like that. God called me to something specific. There's nothing wrong with pastoring, But that's not where God has called me. And she went away and thought some more, and she came back and said, give me 2 years, and I'll go wherever God calls us. And I said, I prayed about that and said, we can do that. And we were married a year and 2 months, and Dee came into the room one evening and said, I'm ready, and God's told me where we're going. And I said, okay. And we went with New Horizons Youth Ministries and worked with problem teens from 87, March of 87 till November of 97. So just a couple months short of 11 years that we spent with them going all over. So that was when I got the call. What I want to talk about next is when things go awry. If we look at Paul, Paul was called to Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, he was attacked by a mob, beaten, arrested, and put in chains, and spent the next 4 years in chains. He was shipwrecked and under arrest for his next 4 years there. Jonah, looking at going to Nineveh and the difficulties, took off and fled. For Dee and I, it nearly cost me everything. We had been ministering with New Horizons for 4 years. We were in their summer program in Canada, and their summer program is located in northern Ontario. And you go up through the Sioux, you go another 4 hours or so up to a little place called Wawa, where the giant goose is. And then you turn northeast and you go another couple hours out to this little village of about 10 or 15 people called Missinabe. And then you get on a boat, and you go another 5 miles on the boat out to this camp. There is no running water, there is no electricity, and there is no road to it. And we were working, and Dee was running the in charge of the kitchen, and she got sick. And she stayed sick and was getting worse, and so I took her into a doctor in Wawa, which is where the closest hospital was. So again, that's 2 hours and 5 miles by boat. And he determined that she had an inflamed bowel and gave her some medicine and rehydrated her and kept her in the hospital for a few days. And on a Friday morning, he sent her home. And I got her situated in, and that night, she was doubled over in pain. Her fever was spiking. And at the last moment, just before dark set in and we could no longer run the boats on the water, we tossed her into a boat and ran in. And I ran the 2 hours there, and we got a different doctor. We got a rotating surgeon out of the Sioux. And he said, I don't know what's going on, but something's definitely wrong here. And I'm going to do an exploratory surgery in the morning to see what's going on. He came back to us in the morning and said, the light for the laparoscopy on the piece that goes in their small incision and looks around is burned out, so I've rescheduled the surgery for Monday. And I was praying fervently, and he came back a couple hours later and said, I had a 15-minute break, and I didn't feel comfortable about this. So on my break, I walked to town. I went to the hardware store and found a light bulb that is similar and sterilized it and put it in, and the surgery's on for this afternoon. When he got in there and he looked, her appendix, which was instead of being here, was back here on the bowel, inflaming the bowel, and the doctor was right, she had an inflamed bowel. He was just wrong about the cause of that inflamed bowel. And her appendix had busted some 18 hours before they found it. And as I can see, many of you realize that that's not a good prognosis. And I'm standing there, having been about the Father's work, and I asked the doctor, I said, is she going to make it? And the doctor says, we won't know for about 48 hours. He said, there's just no way to know at this point. And obviously, you know the outcome. Dee does make it and makes a full recovery. But when things go awry, Jonah loved his comfortable life in Israel. If we find in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, that's 2 Kings 14 verse 25, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo, Hamath to the sea in Arabath, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. Now, Jonah was a prophet of God in Israel, and he liked his role there. God had Jonah in a niche, and Israel had been sinning and had bad rulers and putting up Asherah poles and worshiping Baal and doing all kinds of bad things, and God had been punishing them. God had been sending prophets with dire prophecies and difficult things. And Jonah came on the picture, and Jonah was to comfort Israel. He had good prophecies. He had good things happening, and he was comfortable with that. He liked his job. And when God came and said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to your enemy. And Nineveh at that time is the most heavy populated city in the world. It is the biggest city in the world. It is an evil city. It is part of the Persian Empire. And at this time in the history, the Persians are the top dog. They are coming into their own. They are in the early part, but a part of the 100 years or so where they reigned supreme. They were pretty much conquering the whole known world. They were the enemies of Israel, and God sent Jonah there to preach. And Jonah said, no way. I'm going to flee. I'm going to run. We are more like Jonah than we like to realize. We like to think sometimes that we got things all together, but we figuratively run from or ignore what God has called us to do. Most of us sitting in these pews have yet to get out of the starting gate. We're comfortable there. We're in this perpetual state of immaturity where we just get fed. We like to play at church and attend sporadically and be there. We go to church to get that feel good and get some attention. But we really aren't going to church intending to really worship. We're playing at church. We like to play at legalism. We or play at righteousness. We get caught dabbling around in legalism, and we've made some moral changes in our lives, and we think that that's good enough, a bunch of do's and don'ts, that we're not doing this, we're not doing that, and oh, so-and-so did this, and yeah, we're gossiping at the same time, which is something we're not supposed to do. But we're playing at legalism, and we think that that's good enough. We play at being good stewards, and we think that giving our 10% and looking at that, we think that that's stewardship and we think that we've done our part. But in actuality, God wants it all. He wants 100%, maybe even 110%. He wants your time. He wants your energy. He wants your playtime. He wants your work. He wants your pursuits. He wants it all. He wants all of that money. Now, does that mean if we're giving God 100% of what we earn, does that mean that we can't have food and we shouldn't have some things? No, that's not at all what I'm saying at all. But every aspect of our being, everything that we are doing, should be about God. Even in our playtime, our pleasure time, it needs to be about God. When we go to work, the work that God has chosen and picked out for us, we need to honor God. We need to, how we spend that money, honor God. It may be more than 10% we give. There may be other gifts that we give. God may be calling you to quit eating out once or twice a month to have more money to give to missions. But it is all about God. God wants all of it. The next thing I want to talk about is, are we a major prophet doing a minor prophet's work? Now, in the Old Testament, there are prophets that we call major prophets and prophets that we call minor prophets. And it's based on generally the book size, but there's more to it than that, and I'm going to use it tonight in a little bit kind of different understanding, in that Elijah was a major prophet. Elisha was a major prophet. And neither one of them actually have books, but they appear in books. They appear doing things because they were doing major prophet works. Jonah's potential, as well as Paul's potential, we look in a comparison of the two and what they have done, and we see both of them were called. Both of them, things went awry. And we see how Paul worked through that, and even though he was in chains, he still penned, I think, 4 books or 5 books during that time in Rome while he was sitting in chains. He still met with the Jewish contingent and the leaders of the Jewish contingent in Rome while he was in Rome. He still met with Christians. He still organized and orchestrated his ministries that were going on around the world. They didn't stop. Paul was doing major prophet work. Jonah, on the other hand, had the potential. It's amazing as we look at the story of Jonah, and Jonah flees and he gets on the boat out of Joppa, and he's heading out on the sea, and this big storm comes, and they finally figure out it's Jonah and what to do, and they're tossed Jonah. But in spite of himself, all the people on that ship become worshipers of God. When they throw Jonah over ship, they take and make a sacrifice to God and make vows to God. He converts the people on the ship. Even though he's fleeing from God, doing everything wrong, he can't help himself. Jonah goes to Nineveh, one of the most wicked cities ever. If you really want to look at it, look at the book of Nahum, and it'll talk about the wickedness and the evilness going on in Nineveh. And Nineveh was, at that time, the population was 120,000 people. If you look at what Jonah did in a per capita of world population versus world population today, it comes to roughly an equivalent of 10 to 12 million people today. In 3 days, he brought all 120,000 to their knees into a state of repentance. They were fasting, putting on sackcloth and covered in ashes and crying out for forgiveness to God. 120,000 people in 3 days. And what does Jonah do? He goes out, sits on a hill, and says, "I want to die." Compared to what Paul did, with Paul converting almost the whole known world at that time and all of Asia Minor, and Paul continually wasn't enough. He continually discipleship and mentored and tried to raise them up. Jonah was a major prophet with a minor prophet ministry. He had all the capabilities. And tonight, one of the things I want us to look at is, are we a major prophet with a minor prophet ministry? Now, it is not what we do that makes us a major prophet or a minor prophet, but it's how we do it. It does not matter what God has called us to. What our mission is, it's how we carry out that mission. Dee and I, as I said, spent almost 11 years with New Horizons. And on our last third trip to Canada, and we were preparing after that trip to go down for another stint in the Dominican Republic and work down there again. And one of the late nights when I was doing security around the camp, and God and I were talking, and God told me when I went down there that there was a certain house and we were going to live in that certain house. And we went down there, and I didn't end up in that certain house. And God and I talked for a while, and God said, "Use some patience." And about a year into our stay down there, the director, Phil, calls me in and says, "I want you to move into this house." And I'm like, "Yeah, I knew that was coming." I knew that was going to happen. And we moved there, and about 3 years into it, they were moving us. They were moving us to a different house. They had built some staff housing, and it was really small. They were like an efficiency apartment and really cramped, and I didn't want to move there. I was upset. I was talking with God and tense about the whole situation. Dee was not, but I went up behind the mountain one of the days, and I just was pouring it out and talking with God and going over what was going on. And finally, God just reached down and just flipped me upside the head. And he said, "You moron. I told you where you were going to be. You're being moved out of the house because it's time to go." And I just stood there stunned, and it's like, "Oh, okay." And it was so time to go. By the end of that day, God had already lined up a job for me when I came back to the States. And I came back to a job in God's timing. And I know the question comes somewhat, God has, in my early life, he definitely had a direction towards missions. And what am I doing here now? God called us back. I can't tell you definitely why God called us back, although I suspect it had a lot to do with both our aging parents and Dee's mother had failing health and had MS, and her dad passed away within a couple years of us coming back, and we ended up taking care of her mom. And then we did much the same thing for my mother when my dad passed away. She wasn't needing 24-hour care like her mother, but we took care of that responsibility. And so I strongly suspect, but during some of that time, went through a dark time. I sort of lost sight, and I lost the aim in that pursuit of what God had called me to do. And I would say both of us lost that aim, and our church attendance was sporadic. My praying and my doing devotions was darn near non-existent. And we went through that time, and there was a lot of things that really were not actions and things I was doing that were not defining me as a man of God. And about 5, 6, maybe 7 years ago, God just smashed everything down. He just literally flattened it. And I went about 2, 2.5 months without really talking much with God. I wasn't not being a Christian. I just was throwing a temper tantrum, essentially. And I would sometimes talk to God, but it was like yelling at God, not really talking to God. And then God began to work. And a lot of what you see today stems from that time when God said, enough, and begin to draw me back and change some things. Where I want to wrap up with tonight, in looking at, are we using the talents that He has given us, or are they buried? Are we a major prophet with a minor prophet mentality? Pastor TB has been leading and directing us to have an outward focus more, to not just to be insular in looking at our ministries that we have here, and we have a ministry here, but sometimes we need to look beyond that. And He has really been looking at this Lottie Moon donation and the fund that they're going to collect and our responsibility in that. And He has been talking about starting to lead us towards actually doing some mission work with some of the churches somewhere here and doing the mission team. And we just had Brenda and Tony Davis here, who are independent Baptist ministries that we may be looking at possibly supporting them down the road at some point. But we're being led in that direction to really look beyond ourselves and what we are doing and these talents. And Pastor Randy preached an excellent sermon last week and it about holding the rope. And it doesn't matter what we're doing, if it's holding the rope, we need to hold that rope like no other. If it's serving like Stephen, the first martyr. I always find it interesting that the first martyr was not one of the disciples, but Stephen, who his job was to serve tables. And he served those tables with such spiritual distinction that God called him home as the first martyr. We need to serve like no other. If it's compassion, we need to show compassion like no other. Whatever our calling is, we need to get out of the starting gate, grow up, and be about His business. I'm going to turn it at this point over to Pastor TB as we get ready for the final song. And if God has spoken to your heart, if you're looking and you're realizing that God is calling you to something, or you're stuck in that starting gate and you need to get out of that starting gate, or you haven't ever heard that call and you're going, you want to come and pray down and begin to ask God to call and use you and put you to work.